1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read a long passage of Scripture beginning with verse 7. Actually, go into chapter 5 down to verse number 3 or 4 there. Verse 7, 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. The word love must be defined, because the kind of love it's talking about is God's love. If we have God's love, then we're born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the appeasement or the point of mercy. This word comes from the Old Testament word dealing with the mercy seat. And that was the place that God met with man when the blood was placed on the mercy seat. And Christ took the place of that. And now God meets with us through Christ. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love God and God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Continues on in the thought, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that beget loveth him also that is begotten of him. If we love God, then we love God's children. If we love God's children, we love God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll guide and direct what I say. Help me to be a blessing to your people. Encourage them today, Lord. And help us as we think about this month with Valentine's Day, that we focus a little more on our love for each other. Help the husbands and wives to renew and rekindle their love relationship. Help us as Christians to demonstrate to the world who Christ is, because we love and men can see that we are his disciples because we love one another. Help us, Lord, to show our love in action. Help us, Lord, to love you and thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we all know Valentine's Day is Friday the 14th. Last night, I think we had 45 or 46, something like that. Now, many of you will send candy and flowers, and usually those things come in the shape of a heart. We learned last night in the games that in old days, the heart was not what was used as the place of love. And I thought of the scripture, which speaks about the bowels, you know, the inner feelings of us, but that wasn't what it was. The liver is what they said used to be known as the source of love. So make sure your liver's right today. And love one another. The Bible has a lot to say about love and about the heart. Love is found over 400 times in the Bible. In our passage here today, it teaches us to love one another because love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. We're to love God and we're to love our neighbor. Love is known by the deeds that we do, not just by the words that we say. Old Testament speaks of love. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and Deuteronomy 6, 5, you'll find where Jesus was quoting from in Matthew 22 when he was asked the first and great commandment. And he said, you're to love the Lord thy God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. That's in Deuteronomy 6. And verse 4 and 5 is what they call the Shema, a quote that they make on a regular basis. And then in Leviticus 19:18, it teaches that they were to love neighbor. So Jesus said the first is to love God, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, on these two commands hinge all of the law and the prophets. Because as Romans 13, verse 8 through 10 teaches us, love is the fulfilling of the law. And he quotes some commandments in that passage of Scripture and teaches that if we love, then we fulfill these things. We obey these things. If we love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, then we won't make images to worship. And we won't take His name in vain. And we won't have another God before Him. We love one another, then we will honor our father and mother if we love them. We will set aside a day of worship as we have on Sunday, the Lord's Day, because we love God. If we love each other, then we won't have to worry about killing one another. And that verse deals with the subject of murder. Thou shalt not kill. It was okay to kill for food. It was okay for them to go into war and kill. But you're not to take vengeance on someone and kill them individually, be judge and jury and executioner. We're not to do that. And if we love people, we won't do that. If we love each other, we won't commit adultery. If we love each other, we won't steal from one another. If we love each other, we won't bear false witness against anyone. And we won't covet what other people have. You get a new car, praise God, I'm happy for you. You get a new house, wonderful. Boy, that's great. That's the desire of most people for a lifetime, is to have a nice home. We should never be jealous of that and envious of that and greedy about that. We should rejoice in goodness for other people. And if we love each other, we won't covet what one another have. Love is seen in our actions, what we do, and what we don't do. The greatest definition of love in the Bible is not a word. It's not a phrase. It's a chapter of the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13. It defines what this love is that we're to have for God and we're to have for one another and that God has for us, that sacrificial giving love. It tells us what it does and it tells us what it does not do. And it's good for us to read those kind of passages periodically that we rekindle our love for one another. God so loved the world. His love had a basis of pity because He looked down on man and He saw man for what he really is. We put forth a facade of what we want people to think we are. I always thought in my own mind that I was 6 foot tall and bulletproof. And I learned in Vietnam I was neither one. And we like to put forth an image. We wear nice clothes. We cut our hair. We clean our face. We do the things to present ourselves to others. But God looks behind all that. God sees the heart. And God sees the actions that we have done. Love seeks the welfare of others. Genuine love is not based on our feelings toward people. It is based on a will and a choice that we love people even when they're unlovely or they have not done anything for us to cause us to love them. We're to love God with all our heart, and we're to love our neighbor. Secondly today, the heart. Are we talking about that organ within the chest that pumps our blood? Are we talking about the thing that God says is the seat of where our emotion comes from? We say, well, people say, follow your heart and you won't do wrong. That's as contrary to Scripture as any advice somebody could give. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then in the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornication and thefts and false witness. So when you hear somebody say, just follow your heart, just smile. Say, I know a little better than that. It's not following the heart that we need, it's following the Word of God that we need. And seeking God's help to make the right choices and the right decisions. Now, marriage is based on love. It's based on a choice. It's based on a desire for one another. We say to people, I love you. At a wedding, people say, I love you. But on the way home from the wedding, we turn the radio on and we say, I love that song right there. And then when we get home, we pet the dog. We say, I love this dog. This is my dog. He's a good dog. Boy, I love this dog. And honey, I love you. And we don't mean the same thing. We have affection for things, but we have love for each other that is real and a choice that we make to express our love. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17 says there's some things that we're not to love. We're not to love the world or the things of the world. Everything based on the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And those are the negative things that we battle with all the time. Scripture says men who reject Christ love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. John 3 and verse 19. That's John, not 1 John, the Gospel of John. Now, we reveal our love by the actions of our life. We love God, then we obey Him. We love Christ, we tell other people about Him. In John 21:15, three times after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to Peter and others in the ship fishing. Christ died and went to the grave, and Peter said, I'm going fishing. Fishing's a good stress reliever. Fishing was his occupation. Jesus was no longer with him. I guess he was thinking he needed to go catch some fish to make a living. But Jesus had given him a job to do, to go and teach the little ones and to go and teach the adults, care for the flock. Feed my sheep, he said. And Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? The first time he asked him, do you love me more than these? Now, I can't tell you absolute certainty what more than these meant. Did it mean than the other disciples? If you remember, Peter had said, Lord, others may deny you, but I will never deny you. And yet he did. And was it the ships, the boats, the fishing nets? Was it these the things that he loved more than the Lord, or the people more than he loved the Lord? Three times Jesus asked him, do you love me? And each time it grieved Peter. He said, Lord, you know me. You know that I love you. Then go and do what I told you to do. Obey me. Feed my sheep. Care for my flock. Now, God demonstrated his love by giving his only begotten son for you and me. And he did that not because we were a great prize. He did that while we were in sin and an abhorrence to him. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ showed his love for us by willingly laying down his life. He could have called angels. He could have stopped the process. He could have called the Father's wrath down upon those who crucified him. But he willingly died for you and for me and suffered all the injustice and indignance of the crucifixion. God's love endures because God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says that love bears up all things. Sometimes you love your kids and they cause you problems and break your heart, and you think you understand what it means to bear up with that love that God has given you. Love believeth all things. Love wants to believe the best and not the worst that is said. Love hopeth all things. Because we love, we have the desire for God to do the things that will make change in our society, in our nation, in our own hearts. Love endures all things. Many of you have been saved and been serving the Lord. How many have been saved and serving God for at least 30 years? Look at the hands. Thank you. Put them down. How many of you couldn't raise your hand, but it's been over 20 years? All right, another good group. Some of you have been saved 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. My wife and I were saved in 1975. And less than a year after we got saved, I was in seminary in Springfield, Missouri, studying for the ministry. God has been good to us. God has endured with us. And he has given us the grace to endure the hardships and difficulties of life and the ministry that we might do what we're doing now. I love the Lord. I don't love you as much as I ought to love you. But because I love the Lord, I'm still here after 40 years as the pastor of this church. Because love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13. God's love provides redemption for us, cleansing of our sin, forgiveness for when we do wrong and confess. It makes us part of the family of God. 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. Thirdly, husbands, you're to love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You're to give yourself for your wife. Many men, everything they do in life is all about their family, their wife. Everything they do, the work, the hours, the stress, the labor, it's all dedicated for the family's sake, for his wife's sake. Christ provided for the church all their needs. Redemption, cleansing, washing, that's without an R, washing. Sanctification, separation unto himself, because he presented the church as his bride unto himself, a glorious bride without spot and stain and wrinkle, holy and without blemish. We ain't got there yet, friends, but the day's coming when we'll go through a cleansing process to be with the Lord, and we'll be that acceptable in his sight. Love your wife as your own body. Most of you care for your own body pretty good. I like to feed my body as often as I can, and especially a few snacks, you know, things I enjoy like chocolate and sweets, and all those kind of things. I care for my body. I take a shower at least once every day and shave almost every day. A day off, if I can get away with it, I don't shave. We care for our body. We nourish it, cherish it. We separate with our wife from our family and her family. She becomes one with us and must be the most important person in our life. The Bible says when we're married, we become one in the sight of God. Now, wives, you're to submit yourself to your husband. You're to show him respect. You're to love him, and that love submits and shows respect, like Sarah did to Abraham. Now, don't go out today and say that I told you, you got to start doing this, okay? But Sarah called him Lord, meaning master. Abraham was a rich man and a powerful man in the early part of our earth. He had great herds. God blessed him tremendously. He had the respect of kings and of priests, knowing who he was with God. And Sarah called him Lord. She obeyed him. Titus said the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. And love is not the same thing as lust. It's good to have romance between a husband and wife, but you've got to be careful about romance because it can have the motivation of lust rather than love. Lust seeks to use someone else for self-gratification. Love gives to the other person, sacrifices for another's good. We need to be a church with a heart for God, and we need to love God and love one another and love our family. Love our neighbor, and if we love them, we're going to tell them about God, whom we love. Last of all, men, we need to set the example to lead our homes and our church and love as we ought to love. We ought to be men of integrity, with a genuine heart, a moral excellence, taking a daily walk of character with God. We ought to be men of intimacy, drawing close to the Lord, spending time with God. Spend time with our wife and children. Be devoted to those that we love. We need to be men of identity. We need to be identified as a Christian, as a child of God. Identified as a husband, as a dad, as a Christian. Those are greater titles than president or CEO or owner of a company or things like that. You may get a lot of prestige from having those titles and positions. But love is far more important than those. Men of influence in our home. You remember Lot living down in Sodom, how he lost his influence with his own children. And when the angels would destroy Sodom, they said, get your family and get out of this place. We can't destroy it until you're gone. And he sent word to his children and they laughed. They thought he was mocking. How could Lot have talked to God and know that the place is about to be destroyed? And so they did not go with him. Only the two daughters in the home went. And the rest were destroyed when Sodom was destroyed. Men, what's our life going to be like if we lose our children to this world? God, help us to be influential with our children. We can influence others as well. And then last of all, men of virtue. Eminence, meaning to rise above. It's important. Moral goodness, deserving of praise. Where will we be without these virtues and accomplishments for God? The Lord says, love me. And if you love me, then obey me and do what I've asked you to do. As a church, that's vital that we think on those and we seek to do those. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. We ask that you'll deal with hearts, draw your people unto yourself, bless them today, encourage them today, strengthen them today through the Word, and help us to live a genuine life of loving God and loving one another. Bless our homes and our families and our marriages, we pray. We are dependent upon you, Father, for these things, for your protection, for your endurance with us. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.